In Joel chapter 1, reading to begin with this morning, verse 14, and we'll read the surrounding verses in just a moment. I'm going to title the message this morning, The Observance of a Solemn Assembly. And obviously, this being 2012, we come here to seek the Lord, I hope, on a weekly basis, but especially today. And we will record a portion of the service today, and as we did last time, and then there'll be a proportion of it that we will not record as we progress on, and taking the opportunities and privilege this morning for confessions and petitions to the Lord. He says here in verse 14, he said, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings and your mercy and your love and kindness to us. Lord, as we come here now a year later and we come here before you, Lord, in another solemn assembly, we ask, Lord, your guidance, your blessings. We ask, Lord, that you meet with us today. We pray, God, your will to be done in all that's said here. And Father, we come here humbly before you, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being your people, you being our God. We ask now, Lord, that you will just meet with us this day in a special way, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I preached a sermon a year ago, a little over a year ago, and wrote an article. That was in February. And then the 1st of April, as we are here this morning, we came together and observed a solemn assembly. And as we come here this week, we not only do this, but we prepare ourselves and our hearts for partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. Now, you'll notice with me the term solemn assembly that's given to us in verse 14. He says here in verse 14, "Sanctify ye a fast and call a solemn assembly." Now, let me give you again, and I think you have the article, a solemn assembly that we wrote. But let me give you again a definition of a solemn assembly. Basically, it is a time of restraint. It's mentioned about 20 times in the Bible in 10 different verses. And then there's actually other places that it's not called an exact solemn assembly, but you know that that's exactly what is taking place, in especially with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament or certain individuals. Now, a solemn assembly is a corporate gathering of God's people to fast, to pray, to repent, confess sins, to turn their hearts to God, to humility, seeking God's face and God's presence, self-examination, brokenness, and you could add a list of another 20 or 30 synonyms with that. It is a time to deal with sin. It's a time to do business with God. It is a way to avoid God's judgment, as we'll read here in this text. And it is a season of earnest prayer and preparing the heart. Now, there's several examples in the Bible. Several examples that are given to us. In Exodus, and by the way, I mentioned 10 examples on the back of the article. But one example is with Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 7. He pitched a tent outside the camp and called it a place away from the golden calf where they were to sanctify themselves. In other words, they got away from the idol and so forth. And Moses called them to what, it's not called a solemn assembly, but we would call it that, place to get right with the Lord. Samuel in 1 Samuel, I'll just give you a few of these of the 10, but Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, he called the people to pray, to fast, and to confess sins. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 9 through 15, Asa called the people to enter into a covenant with God to seek God's face. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31 and through 33, Josiah, the king, called the people to enter into a covenant and walk before God. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21 through 9:15, he proclaimed a fast which led to public humiliation and putting away of sin. And I'm not asking you to turn to the book of James, but in James chapter 4, we read these words in James chapter 4, and in verse 9 and verse 8 talks about drawing nigh to God. And he said in verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." He said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall give you rest." So there's many occasions and many verses and many passages that deal with this subject. Now you'll notice with me that as we read in chapter 2, this is repeated, because He said in chapter 2 and verse 15, He said, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, and assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and let the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" So we see it repeated here in chapter 2. Now coming back to chapter 1, notice with me as we come back, and I'm going to be reading verse 13 now. In verse 13 through verse 14 or 15, he makes this statement. He said, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, howl, you ministers of the altar, come and lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering, the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land and the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand." And he said, "And as a destruction from the Almighty, shall it come. And so, again, here we see the solemn assembly. The book of Joel is a great book, 3 chapters that deals with judgment, but it also deals with blessings and even the coming of Messiah as you get into chapter 3 in the latter, or chapter 2 rather, the latter part of that chapter. Now in Joel chapter 1, while we're here, we see that Joel speaks of God's judgment upon His people in verses 2 down through about verse 12, and then again in verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Now in church history there have been many accounts of solemn assemblies being, you know, called by the church, by different denominations, different eras of church history. There's been many times. We know that repentance, when we think of repentance, personal repentance is necessary for personal forgiveness. Would you not agree? Well, corporate repentance is necessary for corporate, you know, forgiveness, as with a nation, as with a church, or whatever. Now, to give you an example of, I think I read these last week, but an example of church history, and I'll read them again. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, called a public fast, and he would call his assembly together for a whole day, a public fast from 9 to 4, with preaching, with singing, with public prayer, and great sweetness, the writer said, would fall on the congregation. In America, we know needs season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. In our early history, there were days of fasting and repentance called by religious leaders where they'd be preaching and singing and praying and those kind of things. A Scottish church, one pastor became burdened for the welfare of his church and expressed his concern in a meeting of ministers in 1593. And his presbytery joined him in petitioning the General Assembly of the Church to set aside time for a solemn assembly at the annual meeting in 1596. They met in March of that year. A very thorough catalog of sins were prepared from the king to the subjects. More space given to sins of ministers. 400 ministers attended with preaching from Ezekiel 13 and Ezekiel 34. And it said the Spirit moved and many sobs and cries of hundreds of ministers humbling themselves before God on a dirt floor. And a public pledge of surrender was given and revival in 1596 followed. And we know that revival only follows a humble people that give themselves to prayer and the fasting and, you know, and seeking God's face. One other example, and I know I read this last year, but I don't know what year this took place, First Baptist Church in Colorado, but he said they were affected by a divisive spirit. Two of those, a husband and wife, were removed from the membership because of their continued troublemaking activities. Church discipline did not bring repentance, but these persons filed three lawsuits against the church. The first lawsuit was for all the church property and bank accounts. The second suit was for $17 million and against the pastor. The third suit, an injunction against the church seeking to prevent the members from the use of the building and finances. And the church called a solemn assembly. For 3 weeks prior, there were extensive prayer. The fourth to the second day prior to the solemn assembly were devoted to general prayer and fasting, and the entire congregation met for the solemn assembly and spent 9 hours together in prayer and fasting and corporate repentance. 3 days later, the four members of the family that brought the lawsuit against the church were all killed in a crash of a private airplane. All suits were dismissed. The injunctions were settled in favor of the church. The suit for the church property and bank accounts were dropped. God crowned the faithfulness of the dear people of that congregation with a second of most blessed nearness. With a season, I should say, of most blessed nearness. Now, as we come to this passage, and I don't want to just read and just get back into every little detail that we looked at last time, because you've had warning, you've looked at the article, you could have actually went back and listened to the sermon on the internet if you'd wanted to. But here we find from verses 2 through verses 12 and then verses 15 through verse 20 of chapter 1, we see that Joel is speaking of God's judgment. And when you read down through these verses, in verse 4, he speaks of the fact that of the crops and things being eaten up. He said in verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, and all you drinkers of wine." And he said, "Because all this is cut off." He said, "For a nation," in verse 6, "has come upon my land strong and without number." In other words, the Babylonians. And all down through here, he's listing the crops and the corn and the vine dressers and all the things that are taking place. He said in verse 12, he said, "The vine is dried up and the fig tree languishes." And he said, "The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, even the trees of the field," he said, "are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men." And as we come to verse 15 and 16, he's talking about the things that were taking place. He said in verse 15, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, and the garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts mourn? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture, yea, and the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. The fire that devoureth the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of the waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." So we see here in these verses God's judgment upon the people. He's talking about, Joel speaks of calamity in verse 15 through 20. He speaks of calamity here that is so terrible that the old men could not even remember a time that could even equal to it in its badness. So judgment, God is judging the sins of His people. The withdrawal of earthly blessings as we read through this. In chapter 2, He continues the thought of this judgment. And this judgment is a forerunner to God's judgment, obviously, in the future. Chapter 3, you'll see in chapter 3 the judgment of the nations. But I want you to notice with me that as we come back to chapter 1, reading in verse 12, He said, "The vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field." Now notice carefully, He said, "are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men." You notice here that as we come to this passage, that judgment has come because one reason they lost their joy and their delight in the Lord. And of course, the joy of the Lord is taken away from them as well because of sin. In verse 13, He calls all classes together. All classes of people, high and low, young and old, rich and poor, male and female. He said, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come and lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify," verse 14, "a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." He mentions the priests, the leaders. Verse 14, he says, sanctify. In other words, sanctify you a fast, set apart, appoint. Hallow it. He says in verse 14 to fast, self-denial. He said, gather in the house of God there. In the public meeting, the temple, the place God chose to put His name and also to meet with His people. Now, you'll notice with me, as we come in these passages, come back to chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 12 this time in chapter 2. Now, we're just kind of quickly reviewing some of the things we preached on a year ago, and then I'm going to get into just a few extra things in a moment. But He said in chapter 2 and verse 12, He said, "Therefore," now He just got through mentioning judgment from verse 1 through verse 11. And by the way, some horrible things here, and also the Babylonian army mentioned, and not only crops, but the military siege that would be against them. Then He said in verse 12, He said, "Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and with mourning." And then He said in verse 13, "and rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering of the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck, that has to do with infants, and that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom," that's the newly wed, He said, "let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" And then if you read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, you'll see the blessings that comes because of obedience, and you'll also even see prophecy of the coming Messiah and the church all fitted into this picture. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, now over and over in Scripture, and I'm not giving you anything that you don't know, but we're told to sanctify ourselves. And we're told to deal with sin in our lives. Now I want to begin here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what is the purpose of solemn assemblies? Just simply to categorize sin, catalog sin. And it's to seek God's face. It's to pray. And it's what we see here in the Old Testament. Repentance, confession, seek God's wisdom, His protection, discernment, guidance, forgiveness, all these things. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has for me. I don't want to miss out on anything that the Lord has for me. So the purpose is simply to seek God's face and seek His favor and to seek His will and to be in His will. I have a book in my office I bought probably a few years ago. And it's titled The Sins of the Saints by Herbert Lockyer. How many have ever heard of that book? You've heard of the name, I know, because he wrote several books. But The Sin of the Saints, one of the best little books I've ever purchased. And I don't buy new books normally. We find them used, and my wife was able to find this one. But I've gleaned a lot from it in the last couple of years. But here's just a few of the chapters. These are only a few. The sins of the saints, the sin of sadness, the sin of ingratitude, the sin of selfishness. Well, you're talking about getting under conviction. Just read this book. Just get you one and read it. The sin of despair, the sin of jealousy, the sin of envy, the sin of unbelief, the sin of carnality, the sin of complaining, the sin of worry, the sin of pride, the sin of impatience, and the sin of temper. And there's others. I just picked out a few and jotted them down so I would not forget them. But the sins of the saints. If you remember, a year or so ago, I preached a message in the morning titled The Saints, and then we preached a message at night titled The Sins of the Saints. Well, the entire congregation would come together and in a solemn assembly, and you and I know that our nation is ripe for judgment. We know that. We know that many families today are in despair. We also know that many churches today are in compromise. Families, our nation, our churches need help. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better across America. Do not despise small things, for every revival in the history of man, church history, biblical history, that every revival that ever started, one or more persons came together seeking God's face and seeking God's favor. It all started with just one or two or a few or a small group. God told the children of Israel in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15, He said, sanctify yourself, make yourself clean and holy before that you enter into My presence. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 because I'll come back with a thought in a moment with that. But my verse I want to get to is verse 8 and 9. But it begins in verse 1. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, this is good and acceptable in sight of God, our Savior. I want you to just remember, I'm going to come back to it in a moment, remember that one of the things that we're to do is intercede for our leaders. We are to do that. Now, but the verse I'm after right now is in verse 8 and 9, and I want you to notice he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Notice he says, verse 8, I will therefore, he talks to the men and women about godliness and holiness and righteousness. But he said in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up clean hands without wrath, holy hands without wrath, that is without anger, and with faith. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah, notice with me in chapter 8. We find here in this chapter, we find that from about daylight to noon, all the people gathered together as one man, and Ezra the scribe read from the Word of God and gave the meaning. Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood and spoke to the people. Everyone was gathered to worship. They went away rejoicing after this. Chapter 8, reading from verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with the understanding, and upon the first day of the seventh month. And of course, he began reading the Word of God. And he said in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The word pulpit is mentioned in verse 4 that he stood upon. Is elevated just so he could speak and so the people could see him and he could see the people. But what's interesting about this whole chapter is that in verse 5, that he opened the book in the sight of the people, and then in verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in the middle part of verse 9, the Bible says here in that, it says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord had touched their heart in such a way that caused them to weep. And of course, Ezra is saying to them, this is not necessarily the time to weep, but to rejoice in the Lord. And we find the latter part of verse 10, here that tells us, he said, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In verse 11 and 12, there, the Levites steal all the people, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. In other words, they rejoice in what God is. You've got to understand, they've come back out of bondage from Babylon. They came out of slavery. And now they're hearing the Word of God freely and openly being read, and they're in their homeland rebuilding their city, rebuilding the temple that was so dear to them. And so they rejoice and they wept as they heard the Word of God to be read. I want you to notice with me in chapter 9, reading in verse 1, 2, and in verse 3. Chapter 9. He says, now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth, notice, upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Beautiful passages. They're excited about what God has done. They're trying to prepare themselves, get themselves right with the Lord. They're back in the land. They're rebuilding their temple. They're rebuilding their city to reinstate the sacrifices, the worship that took place inside of the temple. Now, three thoughts I'm going to give you before we take a break this morning is turn over to James chapter 3 for a moment. The three institutions that you've heard me mention many times. First of all, the family. Or we could say personal. Family sins or even personal sins. And we'll begin with just saying just a few words about the tongue. Galatians 5 tells us that we are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We all know those, don't we? We may not get them all in order. I even get them out of order sometimes, so I have to look and make sure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These to be manifest in our life. As we come here this morning, let's be thinking about our thoughts, our attitudes, our behaviors, any bitterness, any anger, any hatred, any slander, gossip, jealousy, apathy, prayerlessness, as we spoke on last week, and pride, or any of these things. And not we not be carrying anything within us that will hinder us with the Lord or hinder our fellowship with one another. When we speak of the tongue, and I'll not read the entire chapter, but he tells us in the first two verses, he said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend." That is, like we stumble. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We stumble with our tongues, probably more than anything else. And it boasteth great things, the Bible says. It defileth the whole body here in this passage. And it's out of the same mouth as cursings and blessings. Notice he said, verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, fig, so can no man both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We read these verses and we see what should come out of our mouth and we see what should not come out of our mouth. And we can also tell not only what comes out of our mouth, but where it comes from. Does it come from heaven or does it come from below? And so we need to be very careful with, and when we talk about the family, is our family what it should be? Are we personally what we should be? So we see within our own personal life, sin, we also see sins within families and animosity and things and whatever. And then we come to the next institution, and that is the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, a very familiar passage. You ought to be able to quote this by now. I've turned to it so many times in the last 3 or 4 years. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and we'll just go ahead and read from verse 41 through verse 47. What about the church? Well, I want every blessing I can have from God on my personal life and on my family, don't you? I mean, I do. I want everything that God has. Well, I want the same for the church. I mean, we want the same for the church. We don't want any hindrances or whatever. Accountability to God and one another. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16 says that Paul told Timothy that thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he mentions, when he writes of the church, he said, you're yet carnal. I have to speak to you as babes. And you know what that carnality is? It wasn't smoking, drinking, cussing, even as bad as that is. It was envying and strife and divisions. Now think about that. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, he says, you have left your first love. Got everything else right, but he said, you've left your first love. And he says, I will remove your candlestick as a church if you don't get these things right. He says, repent and do your first work. There's many doctrinal errors in the church across our land today. There's much compromise, there's apathy, there's ignorance. Standards in dress and music is thrown out the window. It's getting worse every day. There's a lack of discernment. And in this church here, I pray that we never overlook any sin. Whether it be doctrinal, moral, or whatever that it be, that we never overlook it. So we want to make sure. I think about Asa. Now, Asa made some mistakes later, but in 2 Chronicles 15, he got the people together there, and they made a covenant with God that they would walk before the Lord and seek His face. Now, Asa, you know, he had some trouble when you get to chapter 16. And he had fell away from the Lord. And so as we come here and we consider the church, we need to make sure that we as a local congregation are not overlooking any doctrinal error, any other type error, that there be no envy and strife, divisions and things like that among us. In verse 41, now verse 42 is what I'm after, but verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized in the same day, there were added in them 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread and from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness, that is joy, and singleness of heart, that is simplicity, praising God in verse 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But verse 42, we see the corporate body, the church at Jerusalem, and we can also read through the Bible, as in Corinthians and other places, and see corporate sin that needed to be confessed, that the apostle dealt with. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Notice number one in the apostles' doctrine. That says in Ephesians 2:20. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Number two, in fellowship. Not only with God, but one another. As in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Number three, in the breaking of bread, obviously is associated with the Lord's Supper. It may go beyond that and deal with a common meal, but 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. But then last of all, with prayers, as we just read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. You probably know the verse I'm going to go and read. Now, what about our nation? Well, you and I are part of this nation, whether we like it or not. I mean, I love this nation. Rather be here than anywhere in the world, amen? But this nation is filled with problems. Our duty to America is that we're to pray for our leaders. We just read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our duty for our nation is that we are to pay our taxes. Got a man got upset with me here about 4 years ago because I preached Sunday morning. He's not here now. He got upset because I said that we're supposed to pay our taxes. And we're to obey the laws. We're to pray for our leaders, pay our taxes, obey the laws. I've had people say, I don't like the taxes, don't like the tax code. Well, who does? I go every week and preach in front of an organization, an abortion clinic, Planned Parenthood, that our government, our taxes, are giving them $1 million a day. A day. We have 7.1 million prisoners incarcerated across our land right now. We have more prisoners in America than any other nation in the world. Don't tell me there's not problems in America. America's being filled with witchcraft. Read an article the other day where that on military basis, now a Marine Academy, they have what they call gay clubs. They're starting on these military bases. We're in trouble as a nation. America is ripe for judgment. You and I are to pray for this nation. We are to be good citizens of this nation. We're to pay our taxes. And I'll tell you something else that you need to be careful of. I've had to think about this a lot the last 10 years because I think that I have violated this text. I'm going to read a verse to you. You don't have to turn. But listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 10, it's talking about the false prophets and the wickedness and the rebellion in the world. And it said in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of the flesh, despising government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, there's a difference in speaking truth against any politician or religious leaders, there's a difference in that than just speaking evil of somebody. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. For instance, let me give you an example. Presidents, political leaders. There's a difference in speaking truth and maybe saying they need to be saved. They need to make right decisions. But I heard a man a few weeks ago calling our president every name possible. And this was in public he was doing this. And the Bible says that there are those who are not afraid to do that. That's one thing to speak the truth and state the truth, you know, whatever, but to just speak evil of those political leaders, we need to be very careful. Can I get an amen? Need to be very careful of that. Always speak the truth. Never back down from the truth. Even if you're face to face with them, speak the truth. But never get into the slander, the evil speaking, and just calling of names just like the world does. The Lord doesn't do that. In 2 Chronicles, I'm going to be reading here. By the way, divorce, you know, is 50% now, right? One out of one. Second marriages, you want the percentage of those end up in divorce? 67%. You know what the percentage of third marriages is? 73%. Our nation is lacking real men to lead. In 2 Chronicles, and I would beg of you to read all the surrounding verses. Because the Lord is speaking here in this passage, and if you were to read chapter 6, you find Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. If you read in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, you find the glory of the Lord filling the house, the temple. And then you find And I'm only going to read one verse, but if you read from verse 12 through verse 14, you'll find that when the Lord shuts up rain and He's not hearing your prayer and all these things are taking place, as we read in Joel, in other words, judgment, verse 14 is saying how to take care of that judgment. And He says here, notice with me in verse 14, He said, "If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." How many of you got that put to memory? Many Christians across the lands put that to memory. Now, I realize He's speaking of the nation of Israel. I realize this is Solomon. And still yet, the principle can be applied today with America, with any nation upon the face of this earth. There was a movie somebody asked me about, and of course we don't go see movies, but there's a movie that just came out. It sold more in one weekend, The Hunger Games, than any other movie that's ever been out. The whole thing is about violence. And there's profanity in the film. And it's about teenagers and about fighting, the survival of the fittest kind of a mentality and those kind of things. And people just went crazy over this. There were people that stood in lines for 8 and 10 hours and some even overnight to get tickets to be one of the first to go in across the theaters across our land to watch this. This is where our nation is at and where it's headed. Away from God, away from truth, and away from biblical principles. Again, as I said earlier, families just continuously keep walking farther and farther away. Churches continue to walk farther and farther away. And our nation continues to walk farther and farther away from this. If somebody called me and said, "You need to check out this one sermon," and I did, and there's a man that had actually went, and he knew this was not a Christian film, but he actually went and took one of his children to see the film, and then he did a radio program on it. And he's talking about, we're sitting there watching this, and he said, and we had to turn our eyes with all the gory and violence and the killing and the murders in it. And then they had the profanity and whatever. What in the world are we doing today as Christians? Why would we even want to participate? We know something is wrong. And here this man's doing a Christian program on radio and putting it on the internet and saying, "Well, we did go see the film and we had to hide our eyes and we had to, you know, you had the profanity and the worldview and on and on and on and on and on." But evidently they enjoyed the film. We're in a sad state in America. And this, we have been desensitized. And we're not sensitive to the truth and the Holy Spirit and things of that nature anymore. We're going to stop here.